Well, I have a friend. I know that's a startling concept. I have a friend. He lives in the North Island, and he was adopted as a little boy out of a third world country, out of abject poverty and abuse. When he was adopted by his Kiwi parents, he didn't even know his name. I think he was 4 years old, and he did not know his name or his birthday or even where he had come from or what his parents' names would have been. This was a severely disadvantaged young man. And he was adopted, rescued out of that situation by a wonderful Christian lady whose husband shortly afterwards died. She raised him alone as a solo mum. She gave him everything that she could. She provided for him in terms of food, clothing, and just love and care and motherly affection and presence. And she sent him to the best schools, and she loved on this boy. And she is an amazing, amazing Christian lady. But I remember sitting there at their dinner table one day, and she would help him with his schoolwork, with his homework, because he was in a really good school, and he would come back with his homework every night. He'd sit there at the dinner table. His mum would help him to get through his homework. And one night, she had to go out. She had something on. And I remember just how startling it was to me in this moment where he hears from his mum. Now, she has given him everything. She has cared for him in every way. And then in this moment, she says, "Hey, I've got to go out tonight." And he looks at his homework and he looks at her, and in a moment of thoughtless panic, he says, "Mom, don't you know I need help?" Now, I want to just say, as startled as I was in that moment, we do that to our Father all the time. And in this moment, in the upper room, before Christ is crucified, he is telling his disciples, "God knows you need help." Now, some of us don't know we need help, and we need to be seriously humbled. But some of us really feel that need for help, and we need to know God knows you need help. And so that is the theme of this text: God knows you need help. And we're going to see it unfold in the fact that God knows we need divine help. God knows we need true help. And God knows we need personal help. And that will be the framework of our study this morning, is divine help, true help, and personal help. Not just that God knows we need it, but that God, in fact, gives it. What an amazing God we have. So if you just look at verse 16 there, and we'll get started looking at the divine help that we have. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Now, if you are inclined towards being a bit of a nerd, I know that's no one here, but just if that's the case, then you might have noticed that in this one verse, we have the entire Trinity. We have God the Father being prayed to by God the Son about God the Holy Spirit. And if you tend that way, you could get really excited right now about this theology. But I just need to ground us again in the context that Jesus is about to die. His disciples have just been told that he's about to leave them. And I just want to suggest to you that if you were, let's say you knew that tomorrow you will die. You're going to die, and you have an opportunity to gather your friends and family, your closest loved ones around you, for one final conversation before you leave them. Do you think, if you had the option of giving them a theological lecture or giving them comfort, reminding them of your love, and giving them some encouragement that's going to really help them in the trying time ahead, do you think you'd pick the theological lecture? I know that the theology is helpful. It is encouraging. It is comforting. But that's the point. This is necessary. These truths are not a lecture. Not now. Not in this context. This is not a lecture. This is immediately necessary for souls who are about to be incredibly challenged and confused. They're going to be hurt. They're going to be scared and suffering. They're going to doubt and they're going to fear. So this is necessary for us to grasp that we need divine help. How much help? See, this is crazy. I think we would all agree that we need help to some extent. Right? We need help with some of the big things in the Christian life. We need help perhaps to in certain tasks when it comes to loving others in the church who are really getting on our nerves. Maybe there I need some help. But here's the thing, it's not just that we need a little bit of help. I don't know if you've ever seen a child learning to swim, but if you get a little toddler and they're in the pool and then dad's there holding them up and they're paddling around and dad's holding him, if dad takes his hand away, we all know that within seconds that child will drown. Child's going to die without dad there. But there's a little bit of pressure, just a little bit, just hovering that hand there, and the child may not even be aware of it for a time. And they're splashing around having a great time, and then says, Mom, did you see me swimming? Did you see me swimming? And then Mom would say, wow, well done. Did your daddy help you? Oh, Mom, only just a tiny little bit. Right, just a little bit. And that's how we think about God, right? I only need a tiny little bit of help. If he wasn't there, we would die instantly. And so God knows we need divine help. We don't just need a little bit of help. We need infinite help, eternal help, almighty help, help that is God himself. And where do we get this from in this verse? Well, you know, so Jesus, God the Son, he prays to God the Father that he would give us another helper. And that word, another, it means another of the exact same kind. Exactly the same as Christ. Divine person, in the same way as Christ is a divine person, giving the same kind of help, fulfilling the exact same ministry, continuing Christ's ministry. How do we know this? Well, our English word another is a little limited. It's a little weak. But Jesus had different words he could have chosen. Jesus could have chosen a word that meant another of a different kind. But he chose a word in the Greek that meant very specifically another of the same kind as myself, Jesus says. This other helper that you're getting, he's just like me. Think of it this way. Let's say you want to buy a guitar. Maybe you want to buy a nice sounding guitar like Ethan's one over there. And so you go to the store where Ethan tells you he got his guitar from. And you hold up Ethan's guitar and you say, I love this guitar. Can you make me another? You're asking for another of the same kind. But now let's say that you really don't like Ethan's guitar, and if you don't, there's something wrong with you. But if you don't like Ethan's guitar, and you take it to the store, and you say, hey, look, I need a guitar. Not a big fan of this one. Do you have any others? Can you make me another? You're asking for another of a different kind, right? Or let's say you say, I don't even like this instrument at all. I can't play guitar. Do you have any other instruments? You want another of a different kind. And so the word that's being used here is the first one. I want another of the same kind as Christ. Now, if you are not familiar with the doctrine of the Trinity, this is going to be a little difficult. On the other hand, if you've heard this preached on 100 times before, this could get a little boring. So here's the thing. I am not going to cover the same ground that we covered, I think two years ago. 2 years ago, Jason did a two-part series on understanding the Trinity. If you haven't heard that, you should. It's available on our website. It goes through some of these incredibly important truths. Let me just very quickly cover some things over. From this verse alone, we know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. They are not the same. We have the Son praying to the Father giving the Spirit, who is other than Christ. There's a distinction between these three persons that can't be denied from this. At the same time, we have unity within these three persons. It's interesting, there's another helper that Christ talks about of the same kind. Clearly there's a unity there, there's at least a very, very close similarity. But if you just look across to the next chapter, 15 verse 26, he says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you. First he says, in our verse, that he's going to ask the Father to send. So the Father's going to send the Spirit. Now he says that he, the Son, I will send the Spirit. So we have this unity. Now there's a lot, we're not going to get too super deep, so bear with me. I'm just going to say, let me just state it for you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each one is fully God. They are equally, eternally God. But they are distinct persons. God is one. There's not three gods, and there's not one God kind of manifesting himself in three different ways. There are three distinct persons within the one God. If you're wondering what kind of dodgy thing I had for breakfast or what I've been smoking this morning, that's okay. Here's the thing. God has revealed something to us about himself that we cannot fully comprehend. This is not logically incoherent. This is beyond our capacity to comprehend. We shouldn't be surprised. This is talking about the deepest relational component of God himself. We're talking about the very nature of God. So of course there's no earthly analogy or picture that I can use to show you what it's not like you know, water can be fluid, it can be steam, it can be ice. It's not like that. Any analogy that we use inevitably gets something wrong and drifts into heresy. So this is beyond us. So we have to hold these things together. And again, happy to point you in the direction of more resources for our sake now. Again, think of our context. Christ is not doing this. He's not telling them this so that they can get all deep into the detail of it, although that's important, and we do that, and we have done that previously. But he's doing that so that we realize that we need divine help. Okay, so this is crazy. So they had Jesus personally present with them, and they know that they're about to lose him. And he says, hey, you're getting another helper of the same kind. And do we realize that we need that? Do we realize that we need help that is divine? That we need God himself permanently with us? It says that he may be with you forever. It's not just for a moment, but we constantly, permanently need divine help. And because God is so good to us, we receive divine help. So we've seen we need and we receive divine help. The Holy Spirit is God. We see that all through Scripture. This is a doctrine that arises from the totality of Scripture. It's not one where there's a single text that I can say, well, look, one of the clear ones, Acts 5, we have Peter telling us that someone who lied to the Holy Spirit has lied to God. There's one example. Throughout the rest of Scripture, Psalm 139, one example, we see divine attributes belonging to the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, we see the Holy Spirit receiving worship that is intended for God alone. We see, for example, in the baptism formula that Jesus gives us in the end of Matthew's Gospel, that you will baptize him in the name, singular, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, unity, plurality. So this arises all through Scripture. But having seen that we need and we receive divine help, let's move on now. Let's see what kind of a help we get. In verse 17, this is true help. It's divine help and it's true help. Let's just read the start of verse 17. This other helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. Spirit of truth. Now, of all the options that Jesus had at his disposal to describe, to name the Holy Spirit, why do you think he chose the Spirit of truth in this moment? See, elsewhere in Scripture, he's called the Spirit of the living God. He's called the Spirit of might, power, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of him who rose Jesus from the dead. Those are pretty epic and lofty names and titles for the Holy Spirit that I think in their own way really fill us with confidence that this helper that we have really will give us the help that we need. And in this context, let's say you're about to be devastated. You're about to lose everything you hold dear. You're about to watch the one who all of your hopes and dreams and love and faith are on crucified and dying and buried and spat on. If that's you, what are you craving? I think I'm craving protection. I think I'm craving power and might, and I think I'm craving comfort even. But we're told that he's the Spirit of truth. Why truth? Why is the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of truth? One thing, he inspired the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. We need it. Another thing, he illuminates our minds that we might understand the Word of God. So we get that. And later on, we're going to see throughout the rest of what Jesus says to them here that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to their minds all that Jesus said. They will still have Jesus' words, and they will be able to give us Jesus' words, and the Holy Spirit will cause us to understand these spiritual truths, so we will have solid ground, we'll have truth. But why is the Spirit of truth, why is that truth element so helpful to them now? Here's the thing. These men were surrounded by lies. They were about to have even more lies coming in on them. And isn't that true of us? Lies, then and now. One of the most vicious lies. So even after, in the moments after Christ rose from the dead, and they see that their Lord is victorious, one of the most horrible things that happened immediately was that the Jews said, oh, they stole the body away. The tomb is empty because his disciples stole the body. These men who are willing to be tortured and killed, they brought that on themselves. So you've got this vicious lie, lies of the Jews at that time, but there's lies of Satan. There's lies of Satan that have filled our world today. Here's one. An unborn child is not truly human, not truly worthy of legal protection. It's just the products of conception. It's not really a person. Abortion is not murder. That's a lie from the pit of hell that is so strongly advocated by our world today. That's one. But then there's other lies that you might not see as quite so deceitful, but they still are. How about this? A little pornography is normal. It's fine. A little sexual immorality, if it's between consenting adults, no one's harmed by that. And a little immodesty, it's no big deal. There's lies of evolution. There's lies of psychology. We have the answers. We can understand ourselves and we can cure our deepest issues without God and His Word. There are lies all around us, and there are lies not just from the world, not just from the flesh, from the devil, but from the flesh. Lies of our own hearts. There are lies coming out of our own hearts. One of the ones that I believed for years was that other people can make me angry. If I'm angry, it's your fault. And it's the Spirit of truth who comes along and says, no. Showing me through His Word, no, your wife cannot make you angry. Your child cannot make you angry. Your dad can't make you angry. It's your own heart that's the issue here. Well, only the Spirit of truth would say that. I can't tell you how many people are like, oh yeah, fair enough. It's reasonable. It's understandable that you're angry. Look, what about lies about the gospel? Of all the things in the world to lie about, the pure gospel surely has received the most attacks, right? On the one hand, people will tell you, you just need to invite Jesus into your heart. And then you're good. You've got your ticket to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do from this point on, you are good. On the other hand, people will tell you, you need to be baptized. You need to perform certain religious activities. You need to give to the church. You need to do all of these things. There are so many lies about the gospel. All religions lead to God. So many lies. Let me just tell you right now, the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth that He inspired, the gospel is clear. God the Son took on flesh, became a man, lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life, died on behalf of sinners while He's crucified in accordance with the scriptures, all the prophecies fulfilled, the promises of God coming true in His person as He's hanging there naked and dying. The wrath of God is poured out on Him in your place. He took it all. He took the entire punishment. And He rose from the dead because it was finished. He was victorious. It's done. And He now reigns in heaven. And anyone who believes in Him, that's it. Anyone who trusts in Christ is saved by His grace. And immediately, the Holy Spirit indwells that person and begins the process of changing that person to truly have and show the righteousness of Christ. And one day, though we won't be perfected in this life, one day we will, when we die or when He returns, we will be with Him instantly perfected. Glorification, joy in the presence of God. And so what happens is an exchange. Our sin in its entirety placed on Him. Dealt with, paid for. And at the same time, His perfect righteousness accredited to our account. It's not just that your debts, you've got all these debts, I owe this, I owe that, I'm billions of dollars in debt. It's not just that your infinite debt is cancelled, erased, we're back to zero, the books are balanced and the national government would be so happy, right? The books are balanced. It's not just that, but His perfect righteousness is fully accredited to your account. You have infinite righteousness. You can never spend it. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot spend it all. It's an exchange. And anyone who's truly seen the grace of God, that He just gives it, it's a free gift. Anyone who's truly seen that says, Lord, I love You. Lord, thank You. Lord, how can I serve You? You are a good King and I want to follow You. Now that's not complicated. Thank God for the Spirit of truth, because he exposes all the deceit. He exposes all the false doctrine. He unmasks the false teachers and the lies of Satan. And he protects his church, and he saves his people, and he builds his church on the truth, and he sanctifies us by truth. Don't we need that? See, again, Jesus promises true help. The Holy Spirit gives us true help. God knows you need true help. Why does it matter if it's true? Do you really want true help? What do we want? Right? What do we want most of all? Do we want comfort? Do we want wealth? Do we want respect? Do we want safety? There are so many things that we want. How often, I know, here's the thing. The word of truth, the Spirit of truth tells me that you, like me, are depraved. So I know that I am not alone when I say that throughout my life, many times, I have prayed for a terrible thing. I have asked God to help me achieve something that would have been terrible for me. And so God doesn't give us what we want necessarily. He is committed to truth. The divine help that we have is true help. He gives us what we need, what's truly best for us. It's true help. It's not false help. He's committed to reality. And so, for example, if I think, if my conscience is plaguing me, if I'm feeling bad about something, I know people that I can go to them, and I know you're with me. We have friends, we can go to them, and we can tell them about what's happened, and we can embellish the story a little bit, and they'll say, oh yeah, hey, look, it's okay. Anyone would have done that in that situation. Look, it's totally understandable. Hey, no, they were in the wrong. You're good. You're good. You know what? You just need some me time. I know we all can find false help. Feels good in the moment. It's not true help. Our God is committed to reality. And even his comfort comes in the form of truth. When we are feeling terribly guilty, when we are feeling utterly unworthy, his comfort comes along and says, it's true. You are unworthy. You are guilty. But there's hope in the gospel. Christ is sufficient. His sacrifice is sufficient. His work is sufficient. You can be forgiven. God will forgive you, not because you deserve it, but because he's merciful. It's true help. Even his comfort is grounded in truth. Right? When we lack assurance, we're reminded not that we deserve heaven, but that the gospel is true. Christ is amazing. The word cannot be broken. God has promised, therefore I'm going to heaven. His comfort comes in the form of truth. And notice that the world cannot receive him. The world cannot receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. Again, it's the same thing. Truth, right? Truth will not pretend that repentance is unnecessary. Truth will not pretend that everyone will be saved. There's no such thing as hell, and that all roads lead to God. Truth won't do that. True help insists that Jesus is the only way. Repentance is required. You cannot serve two masters. And the world hates it. And the world cannot see him. The world cannot know him. The world cannot receive him because they haven't received Christ. They do not know Christ. You can't have one member of the Godhead. You get the whole Trinity or nothing. Jesus is the only way. I want you to think of, okay, let's say you've got some terrible headaches. There's blinding headaches, and they've been persistent for weeks. can hardly see, you can hardly function. And finally, you're referred to a neurosurgeon. And you go to the neurosurgeon, you're sitting in his office, and let's say he does some scans or he does some funky things, and he does his wonderful neurosurgeon magic that they do. They are incredible people. And then he says to you, right, I've done all my assessments. I can tell you what's going on. And you say, great, doctor, tell me the good news. I'm good, right? Totally fine. It's going to go away. Panadol will fix it. We're good. There's a part of you that wants that. But do you want him to just say, yeah, that's right. You're good. Off you go. You'll just give it a couple of days. You'll be right as rain. Do you want him to do that, or do you want him to tell you the truth? Now, what if the truth is horrible? What if the truth is you have a tumor, and this tumor will kill you unless I cut it out of your brain? Do you trust me? If that's the truth, I want to hear it. I want to hear it. It's not nice, but I want to hear it. And this is the thing. The Spirit deals in truth. The world doesn't want to know the truth. May we be people who want to know the truth about ourselves. That my sin is worse than any tumor. And my Savior is better than any neurosurgeon. But I have to trust him. The Spirit's calling cards are not emotional experiences. They're not signs and wonders. The calling cards of the Holy Spirit are truth. The true gospel proclaimed, true holiness growing and increasing in his people, Christ being exalted. Those are the calling cards of the Spirit. We have true help. True help, not necessarily what we want, but what God says we need. We have divine help. We have true help. And God knows you need personal help. As we finish the verse there, we need personal help. The end of verse 17. You know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. We need personal help. I want you to notice a two-letter word. This changes everything. This two-letter word changes everything. At the end there, you know him because he abides with you. It does not say because it abides with you. The Holy Spirit, he is not an it. He is a he. He is a person. He is a divine person, a fully divine person of infinite majesty and splendor and glory and holiness. He is Almighty God, and in unfathomable condescension and gracious generosity and kindness to us, he comes and makes his home with us, that he might use even us for Christ's glory and our good, as we sang. He is not an it, he is a he. Why does this matter? Who cares about this distinction? Again, Christ is leaving. Christ is about to be crucified. They are about to lose the personal presence of Jesus Christ. And he says, no, you're not losing a personal presence of God. You are not lacking the personal presence of God. You have him himself, not an impersonal force, but God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the implications, I don't even know where to start, but I'll start here because we've been there recently. The one another's, okay? The one another's of Scripture. If the Holy Spirit is in each believer, ministering to us, through us, continuing the ministry of Christ, he's another helper of the same kind as Christ, and it's God himself, then as we plug in to the church and as we love one another and all the other one another's, that's God himself ministering to us and through us. And if we pull back, We're not just cutting ourselves off from a random group of people. We're cutting ourselves off from the primary means by which Christ Himself, God Himself, ministers to us and through us. We cannot fathom this, but we need to try to get this, that God Himself is in us. And what do we need help with? Why do we need such personal help? I mean, couldn't He just, you know, be like a visiting speaker and just lecture to us from time to time? Or why do we need personal? Why does it need to be inside of us? It's not just divine, so infinite, almighty, eternal. It's not just true, so like everything that we actually genuinely need, but it's personal. It's that much help that we need all the way inside of us to our very core. We need that much help. What for? What on earth do we need that much help for? The immediate context, if you look up one verse from where we started, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We need help, divine help, true help, personal help, for loving obedience to Christ, which is the whole Christian life. We need His help for the entire Christian life. That means at our very best, when we're just like, wow, I've been so faithful today. You know, I overcame that temptation. I was so generous to this person. What a Christian I am. You know you need help then. You know it. God knows it. What about at your worst? I failed again. And I'm suffering still. And I'm bereaved. And I'm hurting. And I'm about to despair. God knows you need help then. You need help to repent. You need help to trust. You need help to love. You need help to serve. You need help to do everything. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we realize that? Do we realize how much help we need, but also how much help we have? Right, at the start of the Christian life, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes before we can even see Christ as worthy of our faith. And all the way through, and at the end, we still need Him. We need to know that now, by the way, so that we can finish well, so that we don't get to the end of our walk, whether that's in 10 months or 10 years or 60 years, wherever you're at. You are not ever going to get to a point where you're such a strong Christian you don't need Him. And it's not just in the obvious things. Some of us have obvious things. It's like, I know that for me to share the gospel, I need divine help. I need true help. I need personal help. I am so scared. You know, evangelizing is so hard. In the workplace, with the forces of this world around me, it's hard. Others of us are like, yeah, look, I have a particular temptation. And boy, does it get the better of me. I know I need help. But I think those are almost the safer cases, because we all need help, just not all of us realize all the time how much, how thoroughly, how deeply we need help. And I'm going to go ahead and say that to use the word helper, as Jesus does there, that's really generous to us. That's a really gracious way of putting it. I think it's more than help. And let me clarify what that word means when He says in verse 16 that He'll give you another helper. Because, again, there's not really a word. We don't really have an English word that summarizes this. Here's the truth. We know this. There's no way to summarize all that the Holy Spirit does for us. Of course there's not. But your Bible might say another advocate, or it might say another comforter. Again, we're doing our best here with the language that we have. Advocate is close in a way, because the word did entail the sense of a legal aid. It literally means someone who's called alongside. And they're called alongside sometimes in a legal sense to offer counsel, to offer defense, to stand there on your behalf and to champion your cause, and to give you good advice and to encourage you. But it also means someone who's called alongside to strengthen when you're going into battle. Now, this is where, if your version says comforter, he will give you another comforter. That wasn't so bad about 500 years ago when the King James used the word comforter in English. To comfort did not mean here's a blankie, here's a hot chockey, all right, put your feet up, here's some slippers. It's not talking about that kind of comfort. It meant to strengthen, to fortify, right? To fortify, to basically, here's the thing, here's the picture that you should have in your mind when you see the word comforter in an older translation. You've got someone with an onslaught of enemy soldiers coming towards him. He's got a shield, he's got a sword, but he's afraid, his knees are buckling because there's a whole swarm of enemies coming at him, and the comforter comes right up behind him. He puts his shoulder right into his back, and he braces, and he fortifies, he strengthens that man, and he says, you will stand firm because I've got your back. And so there's no one word that summarizes all of that. But he strengthens us for obedience. He strengthens us to pray. He strengthens us to trust. Everything in the Christian life, we need help from the Holy Spirit. And God knows you need it. God knows you need divine help. God knows you need true help. And God knows you need personal help. Is that not comforting? Is that not comforting when you're feeling weak, when you're feeling like I'm struggling, like I have to love the unlovely this week? Like I have to go back into my workplace this week and they're hostile. Well, hey, I've got people slandering me right now. I am not enjoying these bitter, horrible things that are being said about me falsely. Isn't that comforting? That God knows you need divine, true, personal help. And doesn't that stir you on? Like kind of rock you up a little bit? Like, God knows I need it. God has provided. Okay, so this task that he set of reaching the nations with the gospel of Christ, of slaying the sin in my own heart, of standing firm for him no matter the cost, he's provided me with help, divine help, true help, personal help. Doesn't that encourage you? He's got you. He's there. And doesn't that humble you? You do not got this. You need help. You're not strong. You need the Holy Spirit. You need so much help. You need divine, true, personal help. That's how much help you need. And here's the thing. This needs to steady us. This needs to steady our walk. Right? Firm up those wobbling knees and strengthen our grip. Because God knows and God has provided. And here's the thing, as we wrap this up, my friend who in that moment of panic said to his mum, don't you know I need help? Here's the thing, when he was 19, 20, I'm not sure, when he was an adult, he went to move out of home. Now she had done everything for him. She had cared for him in so many ways. And I cannot recount to you the love that this lady poured out on this young man. And so we went to load the trailer with his things, and he's moving into his new flat. And the trailer's all loaded. He's got his bed. He's got his books and his gear. And he's about to leave his mum's house. And he turns to his mates who have helped him load the trailer. He says, "Hey, guys, thanks for your help." And then he turns to his mum. What words are there for her? He's not going to say, "Mum, thanks for your help," the same way he said to his mates who gave him a hand with his couch. He's standing there in front of his mum and the tears fill his eyes and he doesn't know what to say and he chokes up and he says, "Mum, thank you for everything." And it's still not enough. The words still aren't enough. But that's a little closer to the kind of help that we're talking about here. The kind of help that we need, the kind of help that we receive every day. And here's the thing, when we get to glory, we're going to see that, and we're going to say along with Scripture, "Wow, as I worked out my salvation with fear and trembling, it was God who worked in me, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It was you all along." And we're going to cast our crowns at His feet and we're going to say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for the divine, true, personal help. God knows I need it, even when I don't know I need it." And so let's just close with these words of praise to our God. This is from Ephesians 3. And Paul's considered this, considered the help that we need. And he's prayed that the Father would give you, according to the riches of His glory, sounds like infinity, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Right? Sounds like divine, true, personal help. And here's what he says at the end of his treatise to the amazingness of our God. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power, the divine true personal help that works within us. Unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for everything, Lord, for the divine, the true, the personal help that You know we need and that You so graciously give us in the person of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, would You cause us to know and to trust that He is with us, that His presence will not leave us as His blood-bought people. And Lord, would You strengthen us with might through His power in the inner man, that we might serve You and glorify Christ now and forever. In His name, amen.